Amen. Appreciate those revival, soul-searching songs. Amen. Let's turn to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. Well, Sister Verberg asked before we came tonight if revival meetings are starting. And I thought, amen. She's 97 years old, and maybe she's seeing something that we don't even see. So praise God. Amen. The revival's starting. Amen. Should be starting in each of our hearts. So praise God. Amen. That's my prayer. I pray that is indeed the case, and those songs go right along with it. Exodus 29. And Dad, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir? Amen. Exodus 29, verse 33. Exodus 29 and verse 33. And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made, to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. We're continuing on looking at a message that was preached called Look Behind the Curtain. And we're comparing it with Scripture. And in this message, the speaker said, and I quote, "So how did Old Testament saints get saved if they did not see Jesus and did not have the understanding of the cross and substitutional atonement? So how could they get saved?" End quote. So tonight, first of all, we're going to talk a little bit about the atonement. This verse here is the first time the word appears in Scripture, verse 33, "And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made." Now, we know from Scripture that God did give his people, right from the very first, the full knowledge of atonement. And the word atonement means, this is from Strong's Concordance, it's a primitive root. The word is a primitive root meaning to cover. Figuratively, the word means to cancel, to appease, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pardon, to purge, to reconcile. So did God's people understand right from the first this meaning of something being covered, pardoned, purged, reconciled, forgiven, appeased? Well, the first couple knew all about that. Look in Genesis 3, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Genesis 3 and verse 6. Adam and Eve tried to atone for their own sin, and they quickly learned it did not work. Genesis 3 and verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So number one, they sinned. Number two, they immediately experienced shame. Genesis 3, 7. "And the eyes of them both were what? Opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Now, you say, well, where is the shame there? Well, if you could go back with me to chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Genesis 2, 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were what? Not ashamed." Okay, now if you go back to Genesis 3:7, And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So I'm saying they experienced immediate shame after they sinned, because God created them with no clothes and they had no shame. They were not ashamed. But suddenly, they're not comfortable. Suddenly, they do have shame immediately. So, number one, they sin. Number two, they immediately experienced shame after they sin. And number three, they quickly tried to cover what they had done. They tried to cover their own sin. Genesis 3:7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed what? Fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. So they experience that immediate shame. They immediately try to cover up their own sin. And number four, they quickly found out that their covering did not take care of their guilt before God, who is holy. Let me read that again. Number four, they quickly found out that their covering did not take care of their guilt before God, who is holy. And let me just say, that's also the reason why all these man-made religions, they never know for sure that they're saved, do they? If you ask them, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven if you died today? And with no man-made religion, will they be able to say yes? They have no assurance. Why? Because they don't have that truth that their guilt has been gone, has been lifted, has been covered. So from this point number four, Genesis 3:8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what? Hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You know, it might be when you were small and mom said, Daddy's coming, Daddy's coming. And back in those days, it wasn't because he had a cell phone and it just text her, you know, that he's on the way. It's like you see his truck coming. Daddy's coming, Daddy's coming. And the little children are running and jumping and can't wait for Daddy to get home. But you know what? Adam and Eve didn't feel that way, did they? You know, it's kind of like someone says, Daddy's coming home, Daddy's coming home, and you haven't done your chore that you were supposed to do before Daddy came home. Or you broke the window that day, or you broke something else, and then it's like, oh no, Daddy's coming home. I'm going to run and hide. I don't want to see Daddy. I'm in trouble. Well, that was Adam and Eve's response. They hid from him. Number five, when questioned by God, we find that there was no evidence of true repentance or personal responsibility in regard to their sin. I'll read that again. Number five, when questioned by God, we find that there was no evidence of true repentance or of personal responsibility in regard to their sin. They both blamed others. Notice Adam first blamed Eve and then God. Notice in verse 9, Genesis 3:9. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now that's kind of amazing, isn't it? Because what did they already make? Aprons. Yeah, fig leaf aprons. And he still refers to himself as naked. It just shows it didn't remove any guilt, did it? None whatsoever. What he had tried to cover it with. Verse 11, and he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said what? The woman. The woman. And then what's next is even worse. The woman. Which what? Thou gavest me. He has taken no personal responsibility. The woman which thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. He's taking no responsibility. Blames his wife, blames God. You know, the word confession itself is the Greek word homologeo. Homo meaning the same, legeo meaning to speak. When we truly confess our sins, we are speaking the same thing as God. And what does God speak about sin? It's all vile. It's all bad. And so when we confess our sin, we're not blaming anyone else. We are taking responsibility. We are speaking with God. Yes, I have done wrong. It's like the prodigal son. He didn't blame anyone else. Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And that's true confession. But Adam, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Well, God doesn't stop to argue or rebuke Adam. He just moves on. So now Eve, she blames the serpent. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said what? The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, at least she wasn't as bad as Adam. I mean, if she was like Adam, she would have said, the serpent that you made beguiled me. I mean, that's what Adam did. The woman that you gave me But at least Eve didn't do that. She just said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. She took no responsibility, no remorse, no repentance. So that's number five. They took no personal responsibility in regard to their sin. Number six, their own sin, their own covering did not stop them from experiencing judgment for their sin. Read that again. Their own covering did not stop them from experiencing judgment for their sin. We've already seen in verse 10 that Adam felt no protection at all with his covering, his handmade covering. He still felt like he was naked, verse 10, before God. So their covering didn't stop them from experiencing judgment. First of all, Eve's judgment, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So these, maybe I shouldn't call it judgment, but consequences. I mean, the judgment was as they both died. If you notice back in Genesis 2, in verse 16 and 17, Genesis 2, 16, they both died spiritually the moment they ate of that. But Genesis 2, 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what? Die. So that's why when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus should have known exactly what Jesus was talking about, but he did not. So they died spiritually that day. So we're dealing with consequences here in verse 16. The sorrow, greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And then with Adam, in verses 17 through 19, Genesis 3, 17 through 19. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I command thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. And then what? Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Boy, you just try to plant a garden and you'll understand the truth of this, won't you? The curse upon the ground. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So nothing seems to have worked out thus far very well for Adam and Eve. They sinned. They both tried to blame people or animals or God himself. Nothing seems to be working out too good. The consequences are severe. What hope is there anyway? Well, there was no hope until God got involved. And the same in our lives, is it not? There is no hope until God gets involved. Where would we be? Where would any of us be tonight if it were not for God? There are people that have made professions of faith in Christ and have been raised in godly homes. And tonight, they're far away from God. Far away. With liquor and all kinds of sins. And where would we be without God? We We need him every moment. So he got involved, verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make what? Coats of skins and clothed them. So we've got more coverage. We're talking about coats now instead of aprons. But more importantly, even than the coverage, is what the clothing is made out of. These are skins, animal skins versus leaves. Innocent blood had to be shed. How many of you have or have had a pet? Okay. What would you think if you committed a crime of some sort and the judge said, your crime is worthy of death, but I'm going to allow you to live and substitute in your place, in the place of your death, I'm going to kill your pet. And so he dispatches officers to your home, as well as you. And the officers take your pet right before your eyes and kill it. And so you hear your pet whimper and cry out, and then you see the blood of your pet dripping on the floor. Then you see the life of your pet ebb away, and your pet dies. Do you think you would get the picture from that of what the atonement means? Of something innocent having to cover your sin? I think you'd get the picture. So in verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Could you imagine your pet is a... How many of you have dogs for pets? Okay, cats. Okay, I don't know what else you have. I don't think anybody has a snake. Okay. A horse, okay. That would be good. You might even get a whole coat out of the horse's skin. Now, can you imagine God, and in this instance, we're looking at the judge. The judge says, okay, now I release you from the death penalty. Now I have killed your pet. So now you must wear this skin as a covering. Now, think of that in your mind. You have to put on the skin of your pet. Could you imagine having to put your arm through that? You couldn't do that without thinking, oh, this is horrible. What have I done? My pet had to die for me. You just think about right now having to wear whatever pets you have, having to wear their skins because of some sin you did. And so you have those skins surrounding you. You'd almost shudder, wouldn't you, just to think of it? In your mind, you're picturing the whimpering of your pet and the crying out of it as it was killed. And then you're thinking about that blood dripping down on the floor and then your pet dying. And now you must wear their skin for a covering. Do you think you'd get the picture of what the atonement means? Yes, you would. You would get a very clear picture of substitutionary atonement. You'd have a very clear picture in your mind of blood that has to be shed. And the fact of the matter is you would not enjoy putting on that covering. Because it would be a constant reminder of what it meant. It would mean your sin. That's what Adam and Eve knew. But you may say, well, God didn't kill their pets. Well, I beg to differ with you because all of the animals were their pets. Notice in Genesis 1, 27. You know, I don't think we think too much about a lot of things that we read in Scripture, because we know the end of the story to all the stories, but I don't think we really get the picture. For someone to say the Old Testament saints knew nothing about the atonement and Christ, the cross, we're just not thinking through what we've read so many times. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You know, we read that dominion. So man has dominion over all the animals. Well, at that point, that did not mean that man killed animals. How many of you have ever shot a deer? Okay, how many have ever shot a squirrel? A rabbit? Moose? Brother Jim showed us one of his co-workers shot a mammoth moose in Alaska, he said. I want to ask what else you've shot. How many of you have dressed out wild game? Okay. So, when we picture God taking animal skins and giving them to Adam and Eve for coats, in our day, we don't really think that much of it. We don't think it through in their terms. Many of you have dressed out deer. You've seen the blood. You've seen all the insides. You know, it doesn't bother you. Maybe. I don't know. Maybe it does. But just don't think about it. Well, so what? And then what do you do? Brother Jim, you have a bear skin, don't you? Okay. It doesn't bother Brother Jim because that bear was not his pet. Does anyone have anything made out of deer skin? Some? Okay. A lot of people have coats that are animal fur. Probably in our realm, it's mostly maybe artificial, not the real thing. You know, I don't know if anybody has a mink coat or anything like that. They used to be pretty pricey, but we just don't think about it. But the fact of the matter is as we read on here, in verse 29. And God said, behold, I have given you what? Every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and what? Every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you, it shall be what? For meat. That was their food. So we're talking about man did not have permission to eat meat until after the flood. Man had never killed an animal at this point when this happened. Also, man had never seen one animal kill another. Now, maybe I'm too sensitive, but these like outdoor films that show like maybe a tiger taking down an antelope or, you know, these African animals, maybe a cheetah or something, taking down an animal. And, you know, they always pick on the smallest one and, you know, the one in the rear. And so they, you know, the film shows this fierce animal running fast and, you know, biting at an animal and taking it down. And I don't know. That's not my idea of a good time watching. Adam and Eve had never seen anything like that happen. They'd never seen a lion take down a deer or a cougar take down a deer or a fox kill a chicken or a rabbit. It never happened. You say, how do you know it never happened? Well, read on, verse 30. And to every beast of the earth and to every fowl of the air and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein is their life, I have given what? Every green herb for what? Meat. And it was so. No animals killed other animals until after the flood. That's when all that started. Man was given permission to eat meat, to kill animals. Other animals became fierce against each other. In the millennium, this Genesis atmosphere is going to return. A child's going to play on the hole of an asp. The lion will lie down with our farm animals and not eat them. Things are going to be totally changed in the millennium back to this situation. But so we don't think about what Adam and Eve saw. They had never seen an animal killed until God killed those animals. Skins is plural, so he must have killed smaller animals, whatever they were, for to make their coats. Adam and Eve had never seen an animal killed. And to see God take some innocent animals and to kill them, and to see that blood flow, don't tell me they had no concept of atonement. And who was the one that had to do it? God. It was on him. He was the one, because they were already guilty. It had to be someone truly holy and innocent to provide the blood. And that's what he did in shedding those animals. And that's what he did in giving his own son. So notice with me in Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. No, Adam and Eve knew full well what atonement was. It was a striking, shocking picture to them. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. Leviticus 16 and verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. Now, lots, where they would use like a cord of different lengths, and so they would designate whatever the length, you know, whether it's the shortest cord or the longest cord that's pulled out and chosen, that will go upon whichever animal in this situation here. So verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for who? The Lord. So one of these goats is going to be chosen for the Lord, and the other lot for who? The scapegoat. Verse 9. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him what? For a sin offering. Okay, so lots are cast. This goat is to be put in the Lord's name. What happens to that goat? It is offered for a sin offering. Look at verse 10. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented what? Alive before the Lord, to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Once again, in verse 9, the scapegoat gets to live, but the lot upon the goat that's put in the Lord's name has to what? Die. Don't tell me they didn't realize the picture. They were casting lots. Which goat deserved not to die? The one upon which fell for the Lord's name. But that's the one who had to die. That's the picture of the Old Testament. The sin will be laid upon the Lord. The Lord. The other goat gets to live. The whole sacrificial system was about atonement. Remember what atonement means? It's a primitive root meaning to cover, figuratively to cancel, to appease, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pardon, to purge, to reconcile. It was the Lord's goat, verse 9, that had to die. Notice in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. You know, the problem is with statements we make about, I can't see the cross in the Old Testament. I can't see where these people knew that it was God that had to pay for the sin because man had no way to do it. When people make those statements, the problem is we are not really thinking through situations like Adam and Eve, who had to watch innocent animals killed and then to allow that covering to be put on them. I can't imagine what that felt like. If you had a pet and you were told, I will spare you from dying, but because of your crime, you must be covered with the skin of your pet. I can't imagine the feeling that would be wearing that. They knew full well about atonement. Isaiah 53:6. All we, like sheep, have what? Gone astray. And we have turned what? Everyone to his own way. None of us have any excuse. Let's not be like Adam and Eve. Let's not try to blame someone else for our sin. Let's just face it. None of us have any excuse for our sin. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on who? On him. What? The iniquity of us all. Now, as the Old Testament saints read this verse, what are they thinking of? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For what? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath what? No form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. We're talking about a person. Verse 3, he is what? Despised and rejected of men. A what? Man of sorrows. Here it is. We're talking about a person, not an animal. We're talking about a person. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was what? Wounded. Wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are what? Healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on who? On him the iniquity of us all. Are you trying to tell me the people in the Old Testament didn't realize that the doctrine of the atonement, the covering from Adam and Eve, they saw the picture clearly? Adam and Eve tried to atone. They tried to cover for their own sin, and it did not work. They still experienced the guilt. Adam still felt naked before God, even though covered with his own covering. And then to have to watch innocent animals, which were like their pets, all the animals were their friends. All the animals were friendly with man. And they had to watch that. And then if that wasn't enough, they had to put on those skins. I still can't imagine what that would be like. Never seen an animal killed, but being guilty of sin and seeing bloodshed and then having to put that on. Can you imagine just putting your arm through that sleeve with that picture in your mind. This animal was killed. His blood was shed because of me. Verse 7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. But those animals killed to make their covering, no doubt did whimper and cry out. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was what? Cut off out of the land of what? The living. He died for the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his what? His grave. So it's clear. The Old Testament saints, it was clear this one had to die. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. And when thou shalt make his soul, what? Offering for sin. Do you see it? Do you see what the Old Testament saints was clearly before them? This one would give his soul an offering for their sin. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Wait a minute. How can you go down into the grave and die, and yet prolong your days? You've got to rise again from the grave. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Verse 11, he shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be what? Satisfied. You know what? That this whole world is looking for somehow to appease and to take away the guilt of their sin. And you know what? They never find it. They never find it. Because it's only in Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By what? His knowledge shall my righteous servant what? Justify me. Don't tell me they didn't know about the Messiah, Savior to come, who would give his life and his blood for their sin. It's by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Justify means to be made righteous. For he shall bear what? Their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto what? Death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare what? The sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. How can he make intercession for the transgressors if he's still dead? He can't. He ever liveth. He makes intercession for us. The picture is there. He would die and rise again from the grave. So when it comes to this matter of back to this statement, the speaker said, these Old Testament saints did not have understanding of the cross and substitutional atonement. So how could they get saved? End quote. Well, that's simply not true, the statement. There was this full, clear knowledge of it. You may say, well then, why were all these Jews in the New Testament rejecting Christ? Well, let me ask you this question. How many of you believe that across the world, the gospel is clearly being preached? Yeah, there may be places where it's harder to hear, but across this world, I mean, if you really want to hear it, it's out there. If you really want to read the gospel, it's out there. Then why aren't today more people truly saved? Why isn't there a great revival, a continual revival and awakening? It's because the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believe not. That's why. They hear the gospel, as we saw in Hebrews 4:2, and it's not mixed with faith in their hearts. So There will be no person alive on the face of the earth today that has any excuse for not getting saved. You know, Brother Michael preaches in Farsi. The people of Iran have no excuse. Many of them have heard the gospel and have gotten saved. There's no person in America that has any excuse for not being saved. It's their own rebellion, their own rejection of the word of God. But the gospel is clearly going forth, but the majority are rejecting it, just like in the Old Testament. The atonement was crystal clear right from Adam and Eve, if you really want to look for it. But it's only a heart that's justifying his or her own sin that doesn't want to see it. And that's the way it is yet today. So may God help us. The picture was very clear there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, help us. Lord, we're all so prone to make so many statements, maybe because we've just heard the statement made by others, or maybe just out of our own ignorance, or maybe we just really haven't come to your word with prayerful meditation and really thought through this matter. Because when we do, Lord, we find the doctrine of the atonement is crystal clear right immediately following the first sin. And it's just, it makes us shudder to even think about what Adam and Eve had to do to put on those skins, those animal skins. Father, please help us. Lord, we do pray for a great revival. We thank you, Lord, for your grace in our Michigan legislators calling for a day of prayer and fasting on Thursday. And then we thank you for this national gathering for prayer in Washington yesterday. Lord, we do humble ourselves before you. Lord, we make absolutely no excuses for our sin. Father, we don't blame anyone else for our sin. Lord, we confess it before you. We are vile. We are sinful. We deserve nothing. But Lord, we thank you that you got involved in our case because we were doomed. We were condemned. Our judgment was sure in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. But you got involved. And you gave yourself for our sin. You gave your blood, your precious and pure blood, on the cross for our sin. Lord, thank you for that great love. Thank you. But not only does your sin cover our sin, not only does your blood cover our sin, but it cleanses us from all sin. It forgives, unlike animal blood that only covered man's sin for a time. Your blood forgives man's sin. Lord, please help us. Lord, we long to be able to get out your word. Lord, please speak to the hearts of the leaders in Greenville. Lord, we love to be out there preaching the word, giving this heavenly manna to the ears of lost sinners that they might be saved. Lord, I pray that you would restore our ability to have park ministries and to get out your word. Please use us, Lord. I know we are not worthy, but we pray for your mercy upon us personally, upon the church, and upon our land. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to that song again we sang earlier, 170. 170. O breath of life. 170. An invitation open as we stand, please, together and sing. Thank you. We simply pray the words of this song, Lord, equip thy church for this hour. We need, Lord, your power, just like you gave it to the apostles. The persecution was strong. The opposition was strong. But you gave power. You gave boldness to your disciples. Lord, we need that. We need your help and your power. Father, I pray that you would bless the request made and answer this. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.